Nothing like it. If you got your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 2. You know, from the very beginning, from the moment when God said, "Let there be light," all of human history was moving toward the specific point in time when what we now call the Christmas story unfolded. And the implications of that first Christmas reached to everyone who has ever lived ever since it happened. The Christmas story is a story of stories. It's mind-boggling. It's hard to fully grasp. It's truly awesome in so many ways. 1 week away from another Christmas Day celebration, think about the depths of the riches that are ours because, one, God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And then, two, because Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Jesus emptied himself of his outward glory. Jesus became human. And in so doing, he became vulnerable. And the Bible says that Jesus was tempted and tested and tried in every way, just as we are. But Jesus didn't claim any special privileges to overcome that. In an incredibly humbling process, Jesus lived and modeled the selfless, obedient lifestyle that is possible for every human being who has ever been and whoever will be born. He modeled what human life could be. He set the standard. Don't keep giving yourself the excuse, "I'm just human." Jesus set the standard for what human life can be. Now, though we've all heard the Christmas story many times, it's our familiarity with it that can cause us to take it for granted. The more familiar you are with something, the less we keep looking deeper into it. The more we miss intricate details. And sometimes, the more blind we become to the wonder of it all. We cannot let our familiarity with the Christmas story rob us of the wonder of it all. Because the way we live every day is directly affected by whatever captures the wonder of our hearts. If we let the Christmas story just become a mindless repetition, or if we let it get supplanted by Santa Claus, then we won't honor and celebrate Christmas as we should. And we simply cannot afford to let that happen to us, as well as for the generations to come. Last weekend, Brent talked about the preludes to the Christmas story, looking at the stories of Zechariah and Elizabeth, as well as the life-changing encounter that Mary had with the angel Gabriel. And this weekend, I want to focus on what happened to a group of shepherds living out in the fields near Bethlehem immediately after Jesus was born. Now, I've grown up in the church my whole life. From the time I was conceived in the womb, I've been in church. I'm blessed to have that history, blessed to have that life. And I can't remember a time when I didn't remember or didn't know about the shepherd's part of the Christmas story. But when we went and saw the Chosen Christmas special, The Messengers, there was something they said in that show about shepherds that caused something to trigger inside of me and got me digging deeper. I'd been looking already, and that got me digging a little deeper. And I found some things about these shepherds that I never knew before. 60 years in the church my whole life, and I found some things I never knew before. Now, it's not that they were brand new things. As I got looking at it, there's lots and lots of information about it. I just had never dug deep enough in there to find it or went looking for it. But I found some things I want to share this morning about those shepherds. I just think it's so cool. Now, in terms of daily and nightly chores, the shepherds were responsible for grazing and watering their sheep, for protecting them from human theft and animal predators, shearing the sheep at appropriate times, milking them for dairy products, and providing them for ritual sacrifices and or human consumption during important feasts. However, as a general rule, the dairy-producing and wool-producing aspects made the sheep too valuable to ever show up as just a normal, everyday menu item in those days. Now, these shepherds outside of Bethlehem were walking in the ways of various Old Testament legends of the faith. Abel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Rachel, Moses, David, just to name a few. But by the time this story took place, it's also true that culturally, most shepherds were not very highly regarded. In fact, a lot of them were looked down upon and pretty well excluded from normal society. And many rabbis even referred to them as people next door to those heathens. But as it turns out, the shepherds in the Christmas story were not of the ordinary bunch. and their sheep were not just any old flock or herd. These were temple shepherds. How many of you have heard about temple shepherds before? All right, see, I'd never heard that phrase, never heard that term until I started digging into it. These temple shepherds were specifically trained and educated about what an animal that was to be sacrificed had to be. The lambs had to meet specific strict standards, a male, no more than 1 year old, and without spot or blemish. It was the responsibility of shepherds to make sure that none of the lambs were hurt or damaged. It was an important job. And by the time Jesus showed up on the planet, Bethlehem's hillsides had become kind of a lambing farm after the Pharisees had created buy and sell options at the temple. Originally, everybody brought their own lamb and brought their offering with them as they traveled to Jerusalem. But by the time Jesus showed up on the planet, that had been changed around and adjusted a little bit. And you could show up at the temple and buy and sell what you needed for the sacrifices. And at first century Passovers, up to 265,000 lambs would be sacrificed each year in the temple at Jerusalem. That's big business. These particular lambs were born in controlled conditions, not out in a field somewhere. And after being inspected for birth defects, they were raised in ceremonially clean and protected conditions. Interestingly, when these lambs were born, they were wrapped in swaddling cloths, strips of linen or cotton, to help them keep warm and to protect them as they were placed in stone feeding troughs in the birthing barn until a priest came and inspected them. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2 of Luke. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that'll be for all the people." One of the things I love about God to this very day is how intentional he is about things. He really is into the details. He doesn't miss a thing. And he still loves surprises and suddenlies. Although God chose to have Jesus basically sneak into the world, he also chose to initially reveal Jesus' arrival to a bunch of temple shepherds in the middle of the night. Now, we might think the protocol for such a monumental event would have involved informing the highest authority in the region, if not the world at the time, Caesar Augustus in Rome. Or at least notifying the Roman governor, King Herod, or the Jewish high priest, all of whom resided a mere 5.5 miles away from Bethlehem in the city of Jerusalem. Yet this good news was first proclaimed by the angel to temple shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock at night. Some biblical historians have the angel appearing to these shepherds near what was traditionally known as the watchtower of the flock, the watchtower of the flock, or in Hebrew, the Migdal Eder. Its messianic prophetic roots go back to Micah 4:8. "As for you, O watchtower of the flock, O stronghold of the daughter of Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to the daughter of Jerusalem." So there's a good chance this wasn't just any old place for the angel to show up, any more than it was just any old shepherds the message was delivered to. And for the first time in at least 400 years, the manifest glory of God was revealed on the earth. Now, as a quick aside, in the Old Testament, sometimes when you read the phrase "an angel of the Lord," that can actually be a visitation of Jesus himself. And we know from the stories Brent was telling us last week, sharing with us about Zechariah and Mary, we know that the angel Gabriel specifically came and appeared to them. Here, the angel goes unnamed, but the glory of the Lord that came with him was unforgettable. The glory of the Lord shone around them describes being completely encircled and encompassed in light. The same glory showed up as a consuming fire in Exodus 24 and showed up at the tabernacle and then showed up in Solomon's temple. And it was a bright cloud that surrounded Jesus during the transfiguration in Matthew 17. Think about it. 1 minute, the shepherds are talking quietly among themselves in just the blackness of the night. And then in the next moment, they were lit up by the glorious light coming from an up-close and personal encounter with one angel. You remember the Touched by Angel Change, TV series that showed many years ago. You know, those angels would be undercover for a while, right? And then at a strategic moment, they would kind of just a little bit of glow, just to, oh, this is an angel I'm dealing with. This wasn't like a little bit of, this was bright lights. This was full-blown spotlights from blackness. Boom, from this one angel, from the radiant, glorious splendor came a long-awaited message. But initially, the shepherds responded to the angel and the glory like most people in the Bible do. The Amplified says they were terribly frightened. In the Greek, the same terribly frightened is also used to describe being in awe of, can also be used to describe an act of reverence. And as I thought about that moment for the shepherds, I thought it was probably all of it. Scared, in awe, in reverence, just all of it happening and probably more. But the angel needed them to calm down so they could get the message. So as they so often do, the angel said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Makes you think of our daughter Ariel, and she's a little bitty girl. One night, an angel came into her room. We were sitting there, and she said, Mommy, there's an angel in my room. And what you said? Tell it Jesus is Lord. Tell it Jesus is Lord. You have to make sure it's a good one, because back in those days, our kids were seeing good and see some dark ones that were like Batman, and she'd go, oh, Batman's in the room. So we'd start praying. So, I mean, eyes open in that realm. But this night, she said, there's an angel in the room. Tell it Jesus is Lord. What did the angel say? The angel said, don't be afraid. Come to me, you know. And actually, we believe, as we heard more of the story, that Jesus might have showed up to her right there and revealed himself to her in that moment. But it's so typical, angels, when they show up, you read it over and over again, they say the same, don't be afraid. When it's a good one, they say, don't be afraid. And then the angel continued, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. The Message Bible says, I'm here to announce a great and joyful event that is meant for everybody worldwide. Literally, the angel said, I evangelize to you a great joy. Later in the New Testament, this same word evangelize is widely used to mean to proclaim the message of salvation, to preach the gospel. And the scope of the gospel message is the same as the scope of the angel's declaration. It wasn't just for the pious, it wasn't just for the Jew. It was equally for everyone, even people living estranged from God and struggling under oppression. Verse 11, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby in cloths and lying in a manger. These shepherds were accustomed to preparing lambs that symbolically represented the Messiah. And God purposely chose to let these shepherds in on the good news first. So doing, I think God honored what was actually a holy calling on their lives, related to the care of future Passover lambs. And I think God also knew these temple shepherds would grasp the depth of the angel's message that others may have missed. The angel's message was loaded with great truth and unmistakable revelations. And the temple shepherds would have understood it to be the proclamation of the birth of the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world that day. The long-awaited Savior was here. And just as the prophet Micah had foretold, the Savior was born in the city of David, in Bethlehem. He couldn't have been born anywhere else and be the Messiah. Being born in Bethlehem, Judea, was part of his required credentials. And the angel also introduced him as Christ the Lord. This phrase is used nowhere else in the New Testament in exactly this way. In Greek, Christos Kyrios means the anointed one, the Lord God, the one in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. To help the shepherds get past the paradox and the mental contradiction of the eternal God being born and becoming flesh, the angel gave them a sign, a distinguishing mark whereby something could be known. And this sign was a direct connect to the way they cared for their lambs. The angel said they would find this Savior wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a feeding trough. Verse 13. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. In his classic biblical fiction book, The Birth, Gene Edwards captured this moment like this. In the other realm, angelic order was about to disintegrate. It was every angel for himself. The entire angelic host, 1 billion strong, was pushing its way through the door. The first angels encircled the shepherds. Those following thereafter filled the immediate surroundings. And soon, the white-robed visitors had filled the entire pasture land. Still, on they came, innumerable, until it seemed like every inch of the earth, from the hills surrounding Bethlehem to the outskirts of Jerusalem, were filled with messengers from heaven. They were everywhere, as far as the shepherd's eyes could see. Mile upon mile, the pastures and the hills glowed as the angels themselves began to take in the magnificence of this unprecedented sight. They each began to shout with uninhibited joy. Pandemonium and delight wed with an exquisite moment of rapture. The sound was like the roar of 1,000 seas, but as the discordant shouts of joy billowed forth, they began to change and become one colossal anthem of adoration and praise. Glory, glory, glory. Glory to God. Glory to God who is in the highest. And here on earth, peace. Peace has come among men with whom he is pleased. Verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. When the angels had left them. I mean, that is classic biblical understatement delivered in a rather ho-hum way. All right. These guys are sitting out there on their own, blackness and night. One angel shows up and lights them up. And then all of a sudden, millions and billions of angels show up. And as far as they can see, there's angels. And they're not just showing up. They're singing. They're worshiping. They're shouting. And just like that, they're gone. Gone. As suddenly as they'd appeared, they were gone. And the radiant brilliance that came with them suddenly became the blackness of a starlit night once again. It's amazing. It's an amazing moment. But the shepherds weren't content to just sit there in their amazement. The wonder inside their hearts was stirred, and they had to go see for themselves what they had just been told. Interestingly, a number of Bible scholars think Jesus may have been born not in a tucked away stable in an overly crowded back street of Bethlehem, but rather in the Migdal Eder, where all the lambs intended for Passover sacrifice were born. That could explain how the shepherds found Mary and Joseph and the baby so quickly in the middle of the night. But who knows? Who knows? Either way, these shepherds were inspired, motivated, and on the move. Look at verse 16. So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. These shepherds acted with urgency. Maybe they'd heard about Zechariah's story and about him getting silenced when, after the angel gave him a message, he said, well, how can I be sure? Maybe they heard about that. I don't know. But either way, they put their faith into action and they demonstrated their belief. And just like Mary had done after Gabriel had given her a sign about her relative Elizabeth being pregnant in her old age, the shepherds hurried off. The Message Bible says they left running. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a feeding trough. Seeing was believing. The Passion Translation says, upon seeing this miraculous sign, the shepherds recounted what had just happened. In my mind's eye, I see them telling Joseph and Mary all about the encounter of the angel. We were just sitting out there in the field, and all of a sudden this angel showed up. And I mean, everything was lit up. And then he started telling us all these things about this baby that you have. And then all of a sudden the sky was filled with angels, millions and millions, as far as we could see, angels were everywhere. And then they were gone. And then they were gone. And then, as quickly as the shepherds came, like the heavenly host, they were gone. Just out of the room. But they didn't leave town quietly. These shepherds who were evangelized by the angel became evangelists themselves. The New Living Translation said, after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And the Amplified says, and all who heard it were astounded and marveled at what the shepherds told them. Verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And with one little verse, Luke identified his source for this story. And he also gave us a tender reflection on Mary's response to all of this. You know, though she had to be living in that moment, she had to be experiencing the unique afterglow that comes from giving birth. We had five kids. The last three, we were blessed to be able to deliver at home. And after delivering the first one in the hospital, and then one in the Philippine hospital, three at home, it's just an amazing moment. I mean, giving birth to kids at home, there's this peace that's so different than what you experience in hospitals. There's the intensity when the baby comes, and then there's this overwhelming joy that just causes tears to flow when you hear that baby cry. I mean, it is an amazing, amazing moment. And Mary had to be in a moment just like that. She'd just given birth. She also had to be a little unnerved by this group of shepherds that all of a sudden crashed the moment. You know, this sweet little moment. Then all of a sudden, here's all these shepherds piling in there, excited, telling their story. But it says she was taking it all in, storing up every second of it in her heart. The King James says Mary kept all these things. That Greek word kept means to keep closely together, to conserve from ruin, to remember, to guard from loss or injury. It's the same word Jesus used when he said, new wine must be poured into new wineskins in order to be kept. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. To ponder means to consider something deeply, thoroughly. When you're pondering something, you don't just settle for a surface glance of the issue. You're thinking deep about it. You're looking into it. You're weighing it carefully. You're considering it thoughtfully. You're meditating upon it. Often and over and over and over again. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they were told. And that day, a Jewish father who had a son born to him brought out the band and singers, and the father's home was filled with music, greeting and celebrating a newborn son. Well, when the Heavenly Father's Son became flesh, he gathered a celestial choir of angels to sing the songs of heaven. And then God used a bunch of temple shepherds to continue the song on earth. Fresh off being part of the greatest worship service they had ever attended, worship kept rolling out of them. The same words used to describe the angels' worship was used to describe the shepherds' worship. The Message Bible says, these sheep herders returned and let loose, glorifying and praising God for everything that they had heard and seen. Right on the outskirts of Bethlehem, these temple shepherds had been the first people to be let in on the good news. And once they had seen the baby, they continued celebrating. They continued testifying in the streets, all the way back out into the fields again. Meanwhile, in the heavenlies, the angels never stopped worshiping, and they never will. Now, to bring all this home, as I was thinking about this and the revelation of these temple shepherds and finding all that, it occurred to me, we're all modern-day temple shepherds, every one of us. We have each been specifically chosen and called by God to steward, to shepherd some things that he's entrusted to our care. Everything we're watching over, whatever it is, family, job, gifts, talents, resources, everything that's been entrusted to our care, everything that we are watching over is intended to be dedicated and given to God. And I love how God still uses common and unlikely vessels like us to further his ways, to further his will, and to further his message on the earth. Like the shepherds, it's important for us to see and experience Jesus for ourselves. We each must behold the Lamb of God. We each must recognize and receive him as the Messiah, as Christ the Lord, as our personal Savior. Once we do that, we can enter into an active, ongoing, conversational relationship and journey with God for the rest of eternity. Even though Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem, even though Jesus went to the cross and died in our place to pay the price for our sins, even though he rose again, conquering sin and death once and for all. We cannot have a right relationship with God until we choose to receive the free gift of salvation by grace through faith, surrendering the control of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Christmas story affirms the truth that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. The Savior of the world is Jesus Christ. There is none other. And the truth invites a response from each of us. All of the love that proceeds from the Father to us comes through Jesus and his Spirit within us. And nothing makes us more like the Father than to live out our love for his Son by glorifying Jesus and living in step with the Holy Spirit. There's a thing called the Westminster Catechism, and it asks this question: what is the chief end of man? And the answer I love: to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him. That was a bunch of Presbyterians in a day gone by. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. You know, the shepherds were certainly excited that they'd met some angels, but they were changed forever because they met the Savior that the angel had told them about. Truly, Jesus is the reason for the season. And like Mary, we'd be wise to keep pondering and storing up and meditating upon and rehearsing in our hearts and minds the wonders of Jesus' coming. The first time as a baby in a stable, the second time as the triumphant King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Between now and then, may we, like the temple shepherds of old, be fervent tellers of the good news everywhere we go. May our lives also offer up to God never-ending songs of praise and of honor and of worship and of glory to him. And by his grace, may we live for him, for his name's sake, and for his glory, with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength. The many, 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 many wonders of the Christmas story call us to nothing less. Let's stand together. Oh, Lord, I thank you that your word is truth upon truth and revelation upon revelation and layer upon layer. And I thank you that you've made it so that even things that we think we know that we know, there's still more to know. And there's still more to discover. And there's still more ways to apply the truths to our lives. So that we don't just read the stories of the Bible, but we become the Word made flesh. And I thank you, Lord, that's your destiny for every one of our lives. Thank you for the calling that you've given us. Lord, those things that you've entrusted to our care, again, even now in this moment, we just lay them out before you, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to help us. If we've got our hands too tight on them or we're living in fear or anxiety about that, I pray we would just set that aside and we would trust that you have given us what we can handle. You know our gifts. You know our abilities better than we know our gifts and our abilities. And you give us exactly what we can be faithful with, not just to return to you as it was, but to increase it and multiply it. And so I pray, even as we're finishing up a calendar, heading to a new one, I pray you'd start sparking ideas in our minds and in our hearts of ways to multiply and increase what you've entrusted to us. Because there's coming a day when we will be accountable for what we've done with what you've given us. And Lord, we want to be like those servants who come back. You gave me this much, and here's this much more. I've doubled it. I've increased it. It's multiplied under my care. And to hear the Father say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, stir that in our heart. The wonder of it all, that God, the living God, would entrust things to our care to be increased. But that's who you are, and that's what you do, and that's who we are. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.